Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right to our calls in just a moment, but I want to mention a common contention that is raised over and over again in our culture, and that is that all religions lead to heaven. I think it's important to point out that when you begin to examine world religions such as Judaism or Hinduism or Buddhism, you will immediately recognize that they directly contradict one another. For example, Moses taught that there was only one way to heaven. Krishna believed that there were many ways, and of course, Buddha was an agnostic. So logically, they can all be wrong, but they can't all be right. Furthermore, the road of religion leads steeply uphill, while the road of Christianity descends downward. In other words, religion is fallen humanity's attempt to reach up and become acceptable to God through what we do. But Christianity is based on what Christ has done. He lived the perfect life that we could never live and offers us His perfection as an absolutely free gift. Jesus taught that there is only one way to eternal life. Make no mistake about that. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, that's an outrageous claim, but Christ validated that claim through the immutable fact of His resurrection. The opinions of all other religious leaders are equally valid in that they're equally worthless. They died. They're still dead. Only Jesus had the power to lay down His life and take it up again. Thus, His opinion is infinitely more valuable, certainly more valid than anyone else's opinion. So no, not all religions lead to heaven or lead to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up is James, listening in Greenville, South Carolina. Hi, James.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Thank you for taking my call. I have a question about parables. The one parable that is not really explained in the Bible, not to me, is Matthew 22, the parable of the marriage feast.
Yes.
And in that story, there's that line that for many are called, but few are chosen. And I've wrestled with that parable for about 3 years now. I had a strange dream. I woke up, you know, distraught, went to my Bible, and that's where I ended up. And then due to the details of the dream, which I won't take your time in going into that, but I've been looking for insight into what that parable is really about.
Yeah, well, remember that all of us can respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. And there's two parties that are involved in any reconciliation between fallen man and a righteous and holy God. So if you have a righteous and holy God, you can only be reconciled to Him through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So objectively, we are offered redemption and salvation, but subjectively, we have to respond to the call. So we have to be ever mindful of the fact that a call or the reception of an invitation is not the same thing as a response. We must fully respond to God's gracious invitation. If we do not, then there is, as cited In the parable, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, in the context, people are either going to embrace the kingdom which has now appeared in their midst, or they're going to reject that kingdom that has appeared in their midst. The wooing of the Holy Spirit is the same for all, but we can reject that wooing and therefore not partake of the grace that could be ours. But I wouldn't take a subjective experience like a dream and base your reality on it. You need to take your objective truth from the Word of God and base your reality on that. If you, in fact, respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit, if you realize you're a sinner, repent of your sin, and receive Jesus Christ, then He is yours and you are His, no matter what subjective experience you have. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bill in Sumter, South Carolina, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Bill.
Hey, how you doing? I've been kind of, it's been bothering me, this question, lately, and an unsaved friend of mine has been using this as one of his reasons to remain unsaved, and I've run out of ammunition. I want to know, what do you think about people, and what does the Bible say about people like, for instance, today, who live and die in remote areas of the earth where no one has ever said anything about the gospel of Jesus, and they don't even know about Him?
Well, there's a very concise way in which you can explain this. The first thing that you can explain actually comes from Romans chapter 1, the second from Romans chapter 2, and the third from Romans chapter 3. The first is that all people everywhere have the light of creation, which is to say, if you look at the universe in which God has placed you, you immediately recognize by that universe itself that there is a God. In fact, Paul says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. If I might translate that, Paul is saying quite explicitly that when you look at the universe, you know there is a universe creator. So we all have an outward testimony that there is a God. But Paul then goes on to say we not only have an outward testimony that there's a God, but we also have an inward testimony that there is a God, which is to say God has written a knowledge of Himself upon the tablet of our consciousness, and therefore we are likewise without excuse. So we find that in Romans chapter 2. Now, the third part of it ties it all together in Romans chapter 3, and that is, in essence, this: if we respond to the outer light and to the inner light, we will receive the light of Christ. God is not capricious, He's not hiding, but rather He is ready to make Himself available and manifest to everyone who reaches out and seeks for Him. And that's why Paul can say in Acts, from one man God made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. It's why He determined the times set for them, the exact places where they would live. And God did this, says Paul, so that people will reach Him and perhaps find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. So the point here is that no matter where we are, if we respond to the light that we have been given, we will receive further light. And Jesus amplified that point in speaking to Nicodemus. He said, light came into darkness, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So the point here is it's not that there's not enough light. It's that people want to remain in darkness, which appears to be the case with your friend. It's not that there's not plenty of light. I mean, if you see a basketball, you know enough to say there's a basketball maker. How much more so when you see the irreducible complexity of the universe in which we live?
So what if, theoretically, somebody dies and goes to heaven because they believe in this, the same way that you're talking about, and they find, and then they see Jesus in the heaven, and then they find out, hey, oh, so you went and you died for me. You know, he didn't even know it.
What I'm suggesting is that is a hypothetical which doesn't correspond to reality. The reality, according to the Bible, is that everyone knows about God because God has made himself plain through the universe that he created. Secondly, has written a knowledge of himself on the tablet of our heart. And if we respond to that light, we will receive the light of Christ. That light of Christ comes normatively through the agency of people, but God can bring that light directly to someone without a human person. What I'm suggesting is that if you respond to the light of creation and the light of conscience, you can have the light of Christ. That God is not hiding from people that are seeking to find him. He says, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me.
I believe that. Thank you very much, Hank.
You got it, man. Appreciate your call. Be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory. The menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI. and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up is Gary, listening in Wacker, Oklahoma. Hi, Gary.
Hi, Hank. First, I just want to thank you for bringing uncompromised truth in the Word. I really appreciate that, and my family has. To my question, as a Christian and the leader of my home, I try to be careful about what comes through our TV and media sources, and especially what movies we watch, what shows we watch, and I feel like we're supporting those, and especially in front of our children. I've wrestled with this lately, and I've enjoyed Greek mythology only in its that context as mythology, just as entertainment for years. I'd like to have your take on being entertained by Greek mythology and those type of movies.
Well, I think it's wonderful that you're doing things with your family, and this becomes an opportunity to discuss worldview and to demonstrate the difference between Greek mythology, which does not correspond to reality, where you have capricious gods cluttering the text or the movie, and then you have the distinction between that and a biblical worldview that does correspond to reality. So what a wonderful way to educate your children and to grow them up in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Show the difference between that which is satisfactory and satisfies in the ultimate sense and that which does not. I think it's also important because they're going to encounter it sometime in their life anyway, so I would commend what you're doing. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean that you want to show or indulge in movies that are at a level because of the explicit nature of what you're watching that wouldn't be good for a child. You have to be aware of that, but I'm certain in the prologue to the question that you already are, so that warning isn't as much for you, but others listening in.
Great. I felt easy in my spirit about it lately as I prayed it, but I just wanted a second opinion, and I trust your opinion, and I thank you for it. One just quick question, if you have time, I don't know. The faith-based movement, in other words, you speak it, it's there, it's, I don't believe in that, but I do wonder, it says there's power of life and death in the tongue. Should we watch what we speak does it have any power in that, sense?
Yeah, I think in context, Solomon himself, who penned the proverb, had the power to pronounce death and life on a person. So our tongue can have a devastating impact on another person, but it can't create reality, and that's the point. The point of the Word of Faith movement is that words create reality, and that is simply false theology. But as to your point, I couldn't agree more wholeheartedly. Words do and can have a devastating impact on the life of another person. And on the other hand, they can have a very edifying impact on the life of another person if they're well chosen and choice words.
Great. Thanks. And keep up the work, and we will pray and support you in all ways we can. And I thank you for, giving the truth without compromise or worry of finances. We thank you and bless you, Hank.
Bless you, Gary. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Hernan, listening in Merced, California. Hi, Hernan.
How's it going, Hank? Bless your ministry.
Thank you.
Yeah, my question was, how do you communicate the Old Testament as still being I know Jesus came to fulfill the law, and the prophets, like he was, like he mentioned, he didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill, and that he was the end of the law for righteousness. But how do you, because I know there's specific principles that still apply to us as far as the tithing and other, like Paul was trying to communicate, he said, we established the law, and then there's various scriptures that talk about the law as, being a tutor that leads us to Christ and so forth. So what are your thoughts on trying to help communicate to someone that is still important to us? I mean, Jesus confirmed it too. So what do you think about that as far as scriptures go?
Well, I very much appreciate the prologue to your question because it underscores some very foundational and important truths. The law is necessary in order to maintain order in society. It is also a guide for the believer in living out the Christian life. And as you pointed out correctly, it, in addition, reveals sin, and therefore it is a schoolmaster that drives us to Jesus Christ. But we can say with certainty that the civil and ceremonial aspects of the law are no longer efficacious for us today. Jesus made that very plain. For example, when he was talking about food laws, he said it's not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him. It's that which proceeds from the heart. And in saying that, Jesus declared all foods clean. But the moral aspects of the law have not been abrogated. And therefore, when the law tells us thou shalt not murder, or thou shalt not commit adultery, or thou shalt not steal, we cannot in any sense suggest that those laws have been abrogated. The New Testament emphasis is on grace, but the law remains our guide for living out the Christian life. Now, when I say law, I'm not talking about legalism. But under both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we're saved by grace through faith on account of Christ. Some people think that that is something new in the New Testament. No, it's the same in Old and New Testament. In the Old Testament, we looked forward to Jesus Christ through types and shadows, like not only civil and ceremonial laws, but temple, priest, and sacrifice. When Christ has come, then we no longer look through the type and the shadow, but we look directly at the substance. But we're saved in the same way. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Ron in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Ron.
Hey, how are you doing, Hank?
Doing well, thank you.
It's good to talk to you. I've been listening for a while, and I just appreciate every moment I get to spend learning from you.
Thank you.
I want to talk just for a second about the name of God and just trying to understand our position as Christians and, you know, that we're supposed to call on His name, and the name that we know is the truth. And we know Jesus' real name. You know, as people that speak English, we have access to a language that allows us to speak His name. And I just wonder what your take is, what your opinion is on the importance of that knowledge and grabbing hold of it and not turning away from it is, you know, we hold on to so many different things as Christians. But I look and I... He tells us to hold on to His name and call His name. And I just would like to hear what you have to say about that.
Well, first of all, let me give you some principles. The inspired Greek New Testament uses Iesus, from which we have the English equivalent Jesus.
That's
and the
right.
New Testament writers could have transliterated the Hebrew Yeshua when they wrote Christ's name in the Greek language, but they didn't. And so I think you have a precedent as a principle here. But I think furthermore, what's really important to recognize is that it's not the name that we use, but it is the meaning that we pour into that name. Because in our own epoch of time, we have people who use the word Jesus, but they have a different Jesus in mind. If you ask who that Jesus is, they might say, well, he is the spirit brother of Lucifer, as the Mormons do. Or,
well, then doesn't that call you to show you the importance of transfiguring ourselves away from the name that the world has given us? Like, don't you see? Isn't that what we're called to do?
Well, I think what's important is that we speak biblically, that we use the biblical precedent, and that's why I laid out the principle to
you
begin with.
You say Yahweh.
Yeah, but Yahweh is my own interpretation, because the unspeakable four letters or the tetragrammaton is not pronounceable. So,
and they're not also in the New Testament, and you know that. And you just told me something that goes against what you now say. Why is Jesus more important than Yeshua, yet Yahweh is more important than Lord? Why? Why is there no separation? Jezebel is closer than any other new covenant name in the Bible to Jesus. Why? Why is this not? why is this not part of what we're supposed to see?
Well, I don't think you want to make equivalency based on how something sounds, but when I'm talking about the unspeakable four letters or the tetragrammaton representing the name of God, the name Yahweh, which is my own interpretation because I'm adding my own vowels in the customary sense, but it could be
but
other vowels.
But you
give
it holiness. You do give it holiness when you say it because you exalt that name.
Well, sure, I do. But what's important is that I pour a correct meaning into those words. The name Yahweh carries with it the concept of eternal or self-existence, and as such, it is even applied to Jesus Christ. For example, in Romans 10:13, calling on Yahweh and calling on Jesus Christ are equated, which is a way of demonstrating that Jesus Christ is Lord. But I think we're going to have to agree to disagree on this issue. I think what's important is that we recognize the principle that I laid out at the very beginning. The inspired Greek New Testament uses Iesus, from which we have the English equivalent Jesus. And I am unfortunately exercised over, probably fortunately exercised over the Yahweh groups who make a bigger deal out of pronunciation than meaning. And I think that's a bad track to move along. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.